Beautiful Sunday morning. Kind of foggy when we got up today, but looks like most of that has burned off and it's going to be a gorgeous day. We are continuing our study through Psalm 119 as we're looking at that psalm this quarter, and we're going to begin at verse 97 this morning. A couple of things before Brother David is going to lead us in a prayer. I'm sure Eddie may mention this in the announcements, but our brother Christian Shadburn has been told by the doctors that there's nothing else that they can do for him. So let's especially remember him and his family in prayer. And also, Brother Ethan Morris is flying home from England today. And so let's pray that he would have a safe trip back to us, if that's the Lord's will. Brother David, would you lead us in a prayer, please? Okay, as we're kind of on the downhill slope of Psalm 119, we passed the halfway point, I think, last week in our study, and continuing to look at this wonderful psalm. I think throughout this study, as really goes on all the time in life, but it seems like as we've been studying this psalm, how many of our own number have been suffering and dealing with different afflictions and trials of life. And again, just thinking about the Shadburn family, as I already had this class prepared before I read that latest update on Facebook last night, but just thinking about them in relation to Psalm 119. And any of us, as we deal with life, I think hopefully we can relate to some things that the psalmist says to us here. The good news for us as Christians, though, is we have comfort, and we have hope, and we have strength. And all of those blessings that we have just looked at over and over again come to us from God through His Word. So let's read verses 97 through 104 this morning. And I've kind of tried to center the thoughts of this stanza around some words here in verse 98 that we'll read in just a moment. The psalmist says to us in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." So, really throughout this psalm, the psalmist has been speaking to us about the Word of God, and talking to us about how God's Word can provide us knowledge and can provide us spiritual insight and understanding, and all of that tied to wisdom. So can you see any wisdom words here in these eight verses? Maybe things that just jump out to you that are related to that idea of divine wisdom. Brother Duke? Okay. I don't know if there's a right or wrong answer. I think there's several words here. I didn't think specifically about that one. Just very, very simple here. Verse 98, he says that your word, your commandment has made me wiser than my enemies. Verse 99, that he has more insight than even his teachers. Verse 100, that he understands more than the aged, and even at the end of the stanza, verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding. These are not, again, new words or new ideas or concepts that the psalmist is introducing to us. We've seen these all throughout the psalm, but it seems like here in this stanza he's really highlighting the wisdom that he can gain, the knowledge and understanding he can gain from the Word of God. Kind of want you to think about just these three words, wiser, insight, and understand, in these three verses, and how, as he looks at himself and he compares himself to others. The psalmist's enemies were worldly wise. I think we've seen that already in the psalm. You know, they were using worldly tactics. They were using tactics of Satan, really, carnal tactics, lying about him, ensnaring him, you know, just using all kinds of worldly resources to try to pull him away from God and get him to forsake God. So they were wise in a sense, but wise in the ways of the world. And we certainly see that today, don't we? The enemies of God, you know, in whatever arena you want to think of in life. I'm just thinking this season, as we're going through the political season, you know, politicians, I'm know that there are some honest, good politicians, but more times than not, those who are politicians of whatever party or affiliation are just using worldly tactics, you know, to advance their agenda, to get elected, to really try to, you know, use whatever means possible to get into office. So here the psalmist's enemies were worldly wise. The psalmist's teachers were probably book smart. You know, they had gone to school. They had been educated in the ways of the world again. The psalmist's elders, verse 100, were wise with the experiences of life. But it, again, it's probably a worldly wisdom. But this man's wisdom, insight, and understanding surpassed them all. And they surpassed them all because he had access to the author, the source, the teacher of all true wisdom, and that's God. And he states that very clearly for us in verse 102, that you yourself, speaking of God, you have taught me. So it's the same for us today. You know, we're living just like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're living in a world of supposed experts, at least with worldly wisdom, and people that may be a lot more educated than we are in some ways. And even people, those of us who are younger people, who are older than us, that have more experiences in life. But I think the point we can get from this is, even if we are young, as perhaps this man was, we can still have more wisdom, more insight, more understanding than other people if we get that from God, if we get that from God's Word. So kind of thinking about that, and I think we already know the answer to these questions, how did the psalmist receive this understanding? How do we receive it? Through God's Word. If you look at what he says again in verse 104, from your precepts I get understanding. So it's very simple. You know, it's not a complicated process. And that doesn't mean just because we open up the Word of God that, you know, we just randomly open to some page in the Bible that all of this wisdom and knowledge and insight and understanding just going to automatically jump out at us and fill our minds. We've got to put forth some effort, as we've already seen studying this psalm. That's got to be the true desire of our heart. Kind of thinking about that, that we do get wisdom, insight, understanding, knowledge through the Word of God. I want us to look at a New Testament passage, maybe kind of make an application for us today that was not true, I don't believe, of the man that's writing Psalm 119, at least in the sense that it's true for us today. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 beginning, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Verse 9, Paul goes on to say about Christ, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete." So I think, as I said to you, I think several classes back, as we look at the Word of God, we think, and rightfully so, we think about this book. And that is true. But as for us who are Christians, as we read the New Testament, we find, as we may look at here in just a little while from the Gospel of John, especially, that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so as we think about for us today, as we are followers of Jesus Christ, yes, God still remains our only source of divine spiritual wisdom and understanding. But passages like Colossians 2 remind us, more specifically than that, it is Christ who really is our treasure chest of wisdom. It's Jesus Christ that is our treasure chest of spiritual knowledge and understanding. So for us, we have an advantage, I think, again, over the psalmist in that regard. We can look to Jesus. Now, we look to Him through the Word, don't we? And we can learn of Jesus, and we learn of Him by looking into the Word of God. But we have that great example, the greatest example, of the Word of God living for us. And Paul says to us there in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2, that as long as we look to Jesus, as long as we learn of Him, as long as we obey Him, that we are made complete. It doesn't matter how young or old we are. It doesn't matter how much or how little of life we have experienced. We can look to Jesus Christ, and we need to be looking to Him. He's the answer for every problem, for every obstacle that we face in our life. Any thoughts on that? Nobody thinking today? Okay, let's think about some practical effects or products of God's wisdom. Some of these, I don't know, as I was studying through this again this past week, you might could say that some of these things, at least that I pulled out of this stanza, produced or caused him to seek God's wisdom. Maybe it's kind of like a cyclical thing. You know, the more wisdom he got from God, from the Word of God, the more these things were produced in his life, and the more that caused him to seek God's wisdom. But anyway, some things here in this stanza that are related to the wisdom that he received from the Word of God. Verse 97, he said he had a genuine love for God's law. Verses 97 and 99, he was consistently meditating. Somebody already mentioned that, I think, Brother Duke. And if you remember, you know, that word meditation has come up over and over again in this psalm. And we've talked about several ideas related to that. The idea of muttering, you know, just kind of keeping God's Word not only on our mind, but on our lips. The idea, certainly, of just focusing our mind. I think Eddie mentioned here a few weeks ago even about the idea of complaining, you know, to God. And certainly we see that here all throughout the psalm. So lots of different words, ideas, all wrapped up in that one word, meditation. This man, verse 98, says, "Again, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine," or they are ever with me. He had taken God's truth and he had internalized that. It wasn't just something that he went to every so often, but it had become a part of who He was. It really was who He was. He, as we might say today, He took ownership of God's Word. And it was guiding His every decision, His every choice in life. He was keeping God's Word, verses 100 and 101. He was only walking in God's way because of God's wisdom. It helped to restrain His feet from every evil way. I thought that was kind of interesting that He says every evil way. It wasn't just, you know, the evil ways that He wasn't really interested in pursuing anyway. The ones that tempted Him, yeah, I'll kind of, you know, go down that path a little ways. But He says God's wisdom and insight and the understanding that I get from God's Word kept me on God's straight and narrow path so that I didn't go in any evil way. And then connected to that, verse 104, it produced a hatred within Him of every false way. So lots of practical benefits that this man received from following the Word of God and receiving wisdom from God. Anything else that somebody sees? Ma'am, all pens? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. And tells us, you know, we need to look at our life and see what fruit we're producing that might tell us what kind of wisdom we're living by. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Thinking about what the psalmist says in verse 103, I think this is kind of a great thought for me to consider anyway. He says about God's words, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Anybody think of maybe some reasons why or how the psalmist reached this point in his life where God's words were so pleasant, so enjoyable to him? And I'm not really looking for one particular answer, but maybe just something that you've seen in this section of the psalm or thinking about what we've studied so far from the psalm. Kathy? Okay. Yeah, I think it's kind of just a, you know, one thing feeds off another. I don't know that there's one particular thing that we can just pinpoint here, but I think that's a good observation. I was just kind of thinking about, you know, as he talks here in verse 104 about every false way, and really, he may not use those exact words in the next stanza, but I think the idea still is there. As all of these false ways of the world were just surrounding him and one was stacking on another, on another, on another, he's kind of multiplying around him, that perhaps God's words became sweeter and sweeter to his soul. Let's look very quickly, maybe at Proverbs chapter 24. I think many of us are familiar with what the psalmist says to us in Psalm 19 about the Word of God. Let's think here in Proverbs 24 what the wise man says about the Word of God, making a comparison like the psalmist here is to honey, to something that God's created in the natural world, and how that should be the same taste, the same sweetness for us spiritually when it comes to the Word of God. Proverbs 24, verse 13, the wise man says, "My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." So this man just seemed to, the Word of God helped him focus, didn't it? You know, on what was really important in life. And perhaps as the pressure of the world just kept ratcheting up, that the Word of God became more precious to his soul. So his outer man, kind of like Paul talking about, you know, is decaying, but his inner man is being renewed day by day. Brother Eddie?
I saw this verse a little bit different, I guess.
Okay. All right.
But one of the things I didn't realize for most of my life is that sugar's a big one. And every so often, I'll try to go without refined sugar. I'll try to go without sugar for minimum several days. And your body actually withdraws. And I get a headache. Most people will get a headache. Just go 2 days, 3 days, and cut out all sugar from your body. And you'll see how much of an addiction there is with the body. You get a headache, you get kind of drowsy, you get kind of, but then there's a kick in afterwards. So when I read that, to me it was saying, you know, with that schema, with that background, you know, are we addicted to God's Word? Can we go days without God's Word? And does it bother us? We can't go days without sugar. Because it will, your body will let you know. There's a withdrawal. So when I read this, I was thinking of, because I just went through like 7 days without sugar here just recently, and the first 3 days were rough. And I was thinking about that. And too many times, the only time we have God's Word is when we come to service.
Right.
And the only time we had sugar is twice a week. We find that your body is craving for quite a while. So I just kind of, I saw this a little bit different. And in keeping with the rest of this section, there's a reason why God's Word should be addicted to it, because we've seen the results in God's Word.
Right.
It benefits us in so many ways. The more we get benefit, the more we should work.
That's a good thought. Maybe some of us can relate to caffeine in the same way. excellent thought, though. Just for the sake of time, maybe we'll just kind of try to tie this whole section together. As you look at what he says there at the beginning of the section about God's law, that he loves his law, and the end of the section that he hates every false way. One point I got from that maybe is worth our consideration, that I think we see here the psalmist's deep devotion to God and his word is certainly it's seen in his love for God's law. But it's also seen in his hatred for every way that is not of God, every false way. And maybe sometimes we have the tendency, I think for myself, sometimes I've had this tendency to just think, you know, as long as I'm loving God's law, that's all I really need. Or maybe sometimes some of us think, well, as long as I'm hating every way that is not of God, that's all that I need. But I think maybe the psalmist is saying here, you know, as he has described himself so many times as being a faithful servant of the Lord, if we're going to be that, if we're going to be a complete servant of God, our love for God's way and also our hatred for any other way, both of those must be intense. I don't know that I want to say both of those must be equal in intensity. I think our love for God ought to be very, very deep, but at the same time, our hatred of every false way ought to be deep as well. So there's maybe something for you to ponder on this week. And we just see a lot of false ways in our world today, just like it's always been. Anybody have any other thoughts, something else you want to bring out from this stanza? Okay, let's look here at 105 through 102. It's kind of interesting to me. You know, I think I said to you the first class, this is the first time I've ever taught Psalm 119. And really just given the number of classes, the number of weeks we have had to teach this, I just divided it up, divided very nicely into two stanzas each week. But it kind of seems in my mind that the two stanzas I've picked each week have really gone together well. And I think that's going to be the case even again this morning. So 105, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end." So, thinking about this imagery of God's Word being a lamp and a light in this man's life, can you see some things that he mentions here that would be related to that? How was God's Word? Maybe not even just in this section of the psalm, but maybe some other things we've seen. And again, I'm not looking for one or two particular answers here, just your observations or thoughts about that. Nobody wants to talk today. Well, I'll give you the ones that I've thought of. From verse 105, just thinking about that particular imagery, he's saying that God's Word gave him some direction. How many people in our world today, maybe even those of us who are Christians at times, we just feel like we don't have any direction in life. And especially people who are just living their life based on the wisdom of the world, you know, they don't have something to ground them. They're just one minute they're going this way, and then, you know, the experts of the world say, well, no, that's not what you should be doing in life. You ought to be doing this, and so they go in this direction. You know, it's just a person that is floundering around in the sea of life. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, somebody who's just chasing every way that comes along and not really coming to maturity or completion in Christ. But the Word of God was able to give him direction and keep him walking in the right path. Some things we've already seen before, verse 107, he says here that God's Word was a lamp and a light because it revived him. It gave him life when he was feeling like life was being taken from him. It refreshed him during times of affliction. And connected to what we said in 105, 110, it helped him avoid the snare, maybe the temptation that his wicked enemies were constantly placing before him, so that he, again, walked on the straight and narrow path. He didn't wander away from God's Word at all. Am I offense? Yes, ma'am. Right. That's exactly right. That's what I have up here next. In John chapter 1, I think we're familiar with what John states there, but let's go back and look at what Mamaw Pence was saying to us there. John chapter 1 and verse 4, as John is beginning his gospel about Jesus and telling us who he was and is and always will be, that in him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. We remember Jesus' statement about himself, about who he was as he walked in this world, and really his purpose in coming to the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So again, although yes, it is very true that this book, all of God's Word, is our lamp and our life, as Mamaw Pence was stating, specifically for those of us who are Christians, Jesus. You know, He's the eternal, He's the incarnate Word. He is our light. He is our lamp. And as I think Mamaw Pence was referring to Jesus' words there in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. If we're going to stay on that path, that road that leads to heaven, we've got to go through Jesus. We've got to follow Him. So Jesus is our guide for life. It's not just when we assemble here in this building a few times a week that He's our guide. It's not just when we are facing necessarily spiritual problems, but any problem, any challenge that we face in our life, Jesus is our guide. So that makes it incumbent upon us to daily focus on Him. to look at Him, to learn from Him, to follow Him, to obey Him, so that we can become more like Him. And that's what Jesus really tells us in the opening to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that's who we are to be. That's our purpose in living in this world, is to be the light of the world. But if we're not living our life according to God's Word, we're just going to be like the rest of the world. You know, we're going to be living in darkness. We're going to stumble. We're not going to know which way is up or down, which way is right or wrong, which way is God's way and which way is a false way. The Word of God, though, illuminates our life and shows us the right way that we can walk. Any other thoughts about that image of God's Word being a lamp and light? Okay. That's a good thought. Bruce?
One thing with John and the pastor, we talked about Psalm, because we talked about our path to get lit, us having ramps, salvation, our path to get lit. It requires action on our part. We have to follow that path to get where we're going. You can't just stand on the path. You can't read and study the Bible all our life.
That's right. That's a good thought. You know, I think we see all throughout this psalm, this man is taking action, isn't he? Even as we're going to think about here in just a minute. I think we see some words of commitment from this psalmist toward the Word of God. Verse 106, he says that he had sworn, he had made an oath, you know, a promise to God, and he was going to keep it. He was going to confirm it, that he would keep God's Word. That doesn't mean that he would never sin, that he would never transgress God's Word, but when he did, you know, he admitted that to God, and he got back up and lived God's Word in his life. He did not forget God's Word. He was not going to go astray from God's Word. Verse 111, he says, I have inherited your testimonies forever. You know, for the rest of his life, he's committed, totally committed himself to keeping God's Word in his life. And what we've seen before there in verse 112, that he's inclined his heart, he's bent his heart, he's turned his heart in God's direction so that he can keep God's Word, and he's going to keep that forever to the end. Again, whether that means to the end of his life or whether that means to the end of God's Word, as he is able to keep that, he's going to see it through to completion. You know, he's not in it just as long as God maybe gets him out of this distressing time in life, and then, you know, he'll get back to living his way. He is firmly committed to doing God's Word all throughout his life. Kind of thinking about what Bruce was saying there, you know, I compared this back to the psalmist at the very beginning of the collection of psalms in Psalm 1 in verse 3. Here's the righteous man taking action. He says in verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So he's made a decision that there are some actions he's not going to take, some negative things he's not going to do, but there's also some positive actions he's going to take in his life. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So this man's made the decision, just like the guy writing Psalm 119. You know, God's Word, that seed is being planted in his heart. He's watering that. He's helping it to grow. And it's going to produce fruit within his life. But this man, what I thought about the comparisons between Psalm 119 and Psalm 1, this man's commitment to the Lord here in Psalm 119 and to the Lord's Word was very firm. He is like that tree that puts down deep roots that is right there by the source of life and wisdom, by that spiritual water. And, you know, though these wicked people that he mentions here throughout the psalm seem like they're just trying every way possible to pull this servant away from God, he is like the psalmist of Psalm 1. He's not going to be moved. And that's the kind of people that we need to be. Brother Duke, do you have a thought? Looks like you did. I think so too. You know, when he uses those words forever, I think he's not only thinking about God's word being forever and him keeping it forever, but that really describing the relationship he has with God. This is an eternal relationship. Brother Kenneth, do you have a thought? Yes, sir. That's a good thought. Excellent. So y'all have better observations than I do. But y'all need to talk much more than I do. We've got a few minutes left here. Thinking about this, the thought there in verse 111, that God's testimonies are the joy of his heart. And again, I'm not really looking for one answer with this, the last question on the sheet. But can you think of maybe some ways or how the psalmist was able to maintain his joy in the Lord as he goes through this time of affliction in his life? Or how we can do that? As again, all of us have experienced, I think, trials of life. What are some things from the Word of God that help us through that? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Definitely. All right. Okay. You know, as we talked about previously in this psalm, that the Lord being his rock and his refuge, that God is always on his throne, you know, despite all appearances otherwise, as we look into the world. Okay. All right. Definitely. Anyone else? Just a couple of things I thought of here from this particular section. You know, this man obviously trusted totally in the Lord, but he's continually communicating with him. Really, this whole Psalm 119, is a prayer. We've just seen things repeatedly where he's communicating to God. He's making requests of God, asking him petitions, supplications, thanksgiving. Even in trial, he's praising God for who he is and for the Word of God. So he's in constant communication with God. He is talking to God in prayer. God is talking to him through the Word. And there is this constant communication. That's what we would expect in a very intimate, close relationship, one that's built on trust. But then connected to that, he was keeping his faith alive and active. Just a few things I see here in this section. He's praising God, verse 108, with the lips of his fruit of his lips. Maybe that is singing, like he has mentioned earlier here in this psalm. He's keeping God's law in the forefront of his mind. And, you know, Mama Pence mentioned that about meditation. He's just constantly keeping those wonderful, glorious thoughts that are revealed to us in the Word of God in his mind. Verse 111, he's finding true joy in his never-ending relationship with God. As I kind of thought about all those things I was thinking about for us today from Philippians chapter 4, maybe we can end by reading this passage I think most of us know well. Sometimes we forget, especially when we're in days like today, we're in the middle of a fog, spiritually speaking or emotionally. And Paul gives us these great words in Philippians 4 and verse 4. And remember, he's writing this book from prison. He is experiencing affliction and distress, suffering for the cause of Christ. And yet he says to these brethren and to us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So, for me, to help me maintain my joy in the Lord during those times, to bring those anxieties, worries, those even cries for help to Him in prayer, and to try as best I can to rely upon His strength, you know, to carry me through. That doesn't mean that our situation is going to change. It doesn't mean that we're just going to wake up the next day and everything's going to be great and we'll never have to deal with that problem again. But it should show our faith and our confidence in God that He's going to see us through. And I believe this man here, even though, again, he didn't have the advantage of the completed revelation of God like we do today, or even looking at the example of Jesus Christ in suffering, that he was so committed to God and His Word that it remained the joy of his heart, even while he was dealing with trouble in his life. We have maybe a minute or so. Anybody have another thought that you want to add? All right, next week we will pick up at verse 113. Thank you for participating this morning.